Good morning, everyone. I won't have any jokes about the heat. We've probably heard them all anyway. But we do have some nice, cool beverages down here for you. It is our habit of taking communion on the first Sunday of the month, and so we will do that today if you're visiting with us. And what we're going to ask you to do is, as Jeff plays instrumentally, we're going to ask you to come by row down to the front and pick up the elements and then go back to your seat. And then after everyone is served, then we'll take communion together. So, Jeff, why don't you kick us off? And if you guys in the front want to start. In the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 14, we find the record of the very first communion, what we call communion, Lord's Supper. It was a rite that Jesus instituted at this Passover meal. It's a Jewish tradition. And I'm just going to read from this, from Mark, and then we'll take the elements as I read through this. Verse 22, it says, "And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.'" Let's take together. "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many. And truly I say, I shall never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.'" Let's take together. Father, we thank you for this reminder that you have given us. Lord, we need to be reminded. We are so easily distracted and so quickly turned away from the realities of life, the really important things in life. We get caught up in lives and careers and family. Lord, thank you for reminding us of what's really important. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, we're in the book of Revelation. We're going to continue on our study of that this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, if you're visiting with us and you just forgot yours, left yours at home, raise your hand. We'll get a Bible to you. We want you to follow along as we go through this passage, verse by verse. We've got English, Spanish, German translations, so if you have a language preference, please let us know. But yeah, just raise your hand, let us know, and we'll get a Bible to you. Revelation chapter 15, we're going to do the whole chapter, so just so you know. Let's pray. Let's get started, all right? Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we thank you for a place where we can meet. I know the conditions are a little uncomfortable today, but Lord, we know you're here, and your Spirit fills us, and your Spirit gives us a sense of comfort that we can't find in this world. And Lord, I just ask that today you would minister to us, you would be in this place. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 15, interesting chapter. It is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. And yet, in its brevity, there is a real strength. And the strength is that we come to the filling up, the completion of God's wrath. The number seven, it's mentioned eight times in this chapter. Number seven is the number of completion, the number of fulfillment. And we're going to see God's wrath filled up in this chapter. Eight, interestingly enough, is the number of new beginnings. Because as God's wrath is being fulfilled, as it's being completed, filled up, there is something on the other side. There is a new beginning coming that he is pointing us to. I believe also that mixed in with this display of God's wrath that we're going to see this week and next week in chapter 16, We also see the heart of a father, the brooding heart of a broken God, a broken heart of a God in heaven who's brokenhearted over what he has to do, over the pouring out of his wrath on mankind. So these bold judgments that we will get to, they complete God's wrath. They're being poured out on sin and on Satan's realm and all those who are connected with him. It's interesting, though, in this chapter, we don't get many details of, you know, God's wrath. Why exactly is it required to fulfill, why does his wrath need to be poured out? We don't get, a lot of those questions remain unanswered. And I think the reason for that is because, for the most part, we simply can't understand it. We really can't comprehend exactly what is going on in the heart and in the mind of God as he goes through all of this. They're just simply things that only God can bear, that we just don't have the capacity to carry. At the end of the chapter, we're going to see God lock himself away in the sanctuary. He goes in, locks the door, nobody can go in. It's an interesting passage. This God who created us for fellowship and who desires more than anything else to have fellowship with us locks himself away because of what is going to take place in chapter 16. You know, there's a path, guys, that we just cannot walk. God's wrath is not an easy thing to deal with. You know, even as believers, we have a hard time with this. We, as followers of Christ, we read chapters in the Old Testament where God used the nation of Israel as he brought them into the land. He told them, go, wipe out complete villages, men, women, and children. You know, and there's a part of us that just kind of, we react negatively to that. Lord, how can you wipe out innocent children? And of course, when we read that, we're thinking about our own kids and how sweet and how wonderful they are when they're, you know, snuggled up next to us or when they're sleeping at nighttime and just these precious little folks. We don't think about them at those times when they're throwing a temper tantrum in the middle of BX. You know, we don't think in those terms. We think about how sweet they are. But, you know, how can a loving God do these kinds of things? And so we struggle with reconciling the God of John 3:16 and the God of Revelation chapter 15. And there are other questions as well. You know, we ask, you know, why does God allow the wicked to prosper? You know, we look around us and you know, for the most part, most of us are believers in Christ and we're following Christ and we're trying to do what's right. And yet, at the same time, we look around us and we see people who could care less about God and their lives seem to be just percolating right along. Things are doing well for them. Driving a nice car. Things are going good. We go, Lord, how can this be? How can the wicked prosper and yet the righteous suffer? We have questions. And then there's the question, Lord, why would you even consider me at all? Why would you consider someone like me? I mean, we know the things that we struggle with, the things that go on in our heart, the troubles that we have. And we do a pretty good job most of the time of putting on a front. You know, we can convince most of the people around us that things are going good and that we're in good shape. We put on masks and we can fool people. But down inside, we know the things that we struggle with. We know the thoughts that invade our mind and our consciousness. And we think, Lord, why would you even consider somebody like me? Lots of questions. And I think the answers to those questions, guys, are going to come into sharp focus on the other side, in glory. We just don't have the answers that we would like in this realm at this time. But here, in chapter 15, the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, we come face to face with this difficult issue of God's wrath, his anger, his fury. Verse 1, it says, then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. seven angels with the seven last plagues. For with them, God's wrath will be completed, be filled up is the idea. Back in chapter 12, John saw two signs back there. He saw a woman, remember? She was about to give birth to a child. And he saw a dragon, these two signs back in chapter 12. Here, he sees a great and an awe-inspiring sign, and we'll get to that in a minute. You know, if you're visiting with us today, you're probably thinking, what on earth did I walk into today? What did I get myself into? Just, you know, hang with us. God can use any passage to speak to us at any time. And you may get something out of this. I hope that you do. But, you know, we've been studying this for weeks, and we're still not sure about some things. So just hang in there. But we're coming to these bold judgments. And chapter 15 really is a preamble to chapter 16, where we see the bold judgments roll out. And these last judgments take place in I believe, it's my opinion, in the last half of the tribulation time, the last 3.5 years. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, they come during the first half, the first 3.5 years. So we are into this latter time. Do they come, you know, kind of spaced out over 3.5 years? Or do they come all at once? We're not really told that. If I had to say, I would probably guess that they come at the very end, the very maybe last 6 months of the 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation time. But that's just a guess on my part. And I think the reason that these are awe-inspiring, this is an awe-inspiring sign, is because God's wrath is being completed. It's being filled up. You know, Jesus used this same phrase in Matthew chapter 23 when he was talking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, you know, go ahead and fill up the sins of your father. Fill up or complete the sins of your father. Your father is plural. He was speaking about their ancestors. You know, the religious leaders in Israel had for hundreds, thousands of years persecuted and murdered the prophets that God had sent to them. And so Jesus in Matthew is saying, you guys, go ahead and fill it up, because they were planning to kill him, to kill the Messiah, the very Son of God. He says, fill up the sin, the iniquity of your fathers, of your forefathers. And so these bowls are going to bring God's wrath to a completion. Now, understand that they do not represent the fullness or the totality of God's wrath, but rather it is the required last bit that brings his wrath to completion. It's like filling up the last bit of the cup of God's wrath. And I say that to make this point, and that is that God's wrath has been poured out on the earth since the fall, back in the Garden of Eden. It has come at different times in different ways. The flood, that was a part of God's wrath. The two prophets that we read about a few weeks back, they are a part of God's wrath. It says that they tormented the entire earth for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. His wrath, guys, is active today, and it is moving toward a point of completion, an endpoint. The acts of God's wrath are throughout human history, and the ones that we read about in Scripture, the ones we see today, are a lesser part of his wrath, and we are moving toward that point where it's going to be filled up, where it's going to be complete. And that's why John says, man, this is awe-inspiring. It's amazing. Verse 2, he says, I also saw something like a sea of glass. It's not a sea of glass, it's something like a sea of glass. He's trying to describe things in the heavenly realm in terms of what we know here on earth. So he sees this sea of glass, and it's mixed with fire. And those who had won the victory over the beast, his image, and the number of his name, were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. So next he sees this multitude of people. And they're standing on a sea, what looks like a sea of glass, and I just imagine a very calm sea. You know, I've talked in the past about my time in the Navy when I was out at sea in the Pacific Ocean, and there were, we think of the ocean as being very turbulent and waves, and we love going to the beach and seeing the waves, but I've been out in the middle of the ocean when it was perfectly calm. Not a ripple anywhere. It's an amazing sight to see, just absolute, like a, it is like glass for as far as you can see in every direction. And so he sees this something like a sea of glass, totally undisturbed, mixed with fire. And there are these ones who are on the sea of glass, and they're given these harps to play, and they're going to sing a song in a minute. But it says that they have been given victory over the beast. Now, we learned about this victory back in chapter 12. It told us there what is involved in the victory. It says that their victory came by the blood of the Lamb, by the word, and by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives unto death. The victory that they achieve, guys, is not political in nature. It's not achieved at the ballot box. Although we should vote. I'm not saying that. It's not a military conquest. Their victory, guys, our victory, it has to do with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What is your testimony? What is the testimony of your life? And note also that their testimony, our testimony, is defined in terms of death. It's a difficult thing to think about. Back in chapter 13, it said that those who do not receive the mark of the beast are put to death. They give up their lives. In chapter 14, we see those same people up in heaven. And God says those who died that way are blessed. They're blessed. Here we see a multitude standing on a sea of glass because they have died during the tribulation in some of the most horrific ways that we can imagine. But guys, death is a part of their testimony. It's a part of their testimony. Part of their testimony is literally giving up their lives. Now, I have to tell you, talking about this is a little uncomfortable because none of us wants to think about the possibility of having to die for our faith. But I need to say, I doubt very seriously that any of us are ever going to have to face that. At least it doesn't appear so today. And we live pretty comfortable lives. Nobody is showing up at our doorstep and saying, "Are you a follower of Christ?" and putting a gun in our face and calling us to recount our faith. I mean, it just doesn't happen yet. I'm not saying it won't happen in the future, but right now we're pretty comfortable. So it's doubtful that any of us are ever going to have to face a situation like that. And so how do we apply this to our lives? Well, let me suggest something to you. That this facing death part of our testimony is something that we have to deal with each and every day. And that is dying to self. Do we think about that? It's easy for me to get up here and to teach. It's easy for me to pray. It's easy for me to get out my Bible and to study it. It's a love, it's a passion that I have. But it's really hard for me to go into the kitchen and wash dishes, when my wife is busy doing other things, because she can do that later, I really have to die to self to put the Bible down and go in and do the dishes. I don't do vacuuming because she doesn't like the way I do it, and she ends up coming back and re-vacuuming anyway, so I don't do that. But, are we dying to self? Are we getting out of our own self-centeredness? Guys, that's such a huge part of our personal testimony. Dying to self. Well, this multitude, they have harps. And in verses 3 and 4, they sing a song. Verse 3, it says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses, and the song of the Lamb, Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name? Because you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, because your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, there are a little bit of a disagreement here among scholars. Some scholars say that there are two distinct songs here. There is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And they go back to the Old Testament, Exodus, chapter 15, Deuteronomy chapter 32, where we see songs that are attributed to Moses in the Old Testament. And they say that those are the songs that John is referring to here, and that this song that we find, this very short song here, is actually the song of the Lamb. It could be true. Other Greek scholars, they look at this and say, oh no, it's just one song, because the construction of the language, the grammatical construction here, they say the word of connects all of this and says, no, it's really just one word. Well, I have to tell you, I don't know about that. I mean, when I was in school, and even today, I can't tell you in English what the word of is. I don't know what it means. I don't know. I use it sometimes, you know, but so I sure don't know what it means in Greek. I have no idea what this means. But here's what I do know, and here's what I think is important. What I think is important is the content of the song and the context of the song. These people are singing of God's righteous acts, of his glorious ways, in light of terrible, horrendous things that happened to them during the tribulation time. It says here, all your ways are righteous and just. All of them. You know the thing we don't see in this song is complaining. Nobody's complaining in this song. No one says, Lord, why did you let that happen? Why did you allow the Inquisition? Why did you allow the Holocaust? Why, Lord, did you let my child die? Why this financial crisis? You know, guys, we all go through difficult times. We all go through hardships in this life. But they're there for a reason. God allows these things so that we will learn how to trust him, how to walk with him. He brings these things into our life to expand our faith. It is purposeful, it is planned, it is programmed. It's needed. Why is that? Well, because we are called to live by faith. That's what this walk is about, a walk of faith. And we need to learn how that works, what that means practically in our lives. How do we live that out? How do we walk in faith? How do we walk in faith in this life? We need to learn these things because they don't come natural. Naturally, we learn how to live in this life. We learn how to hold a job and to work a job and how to pay bills. And there's a lot in the natural life that we learn how to do. But God brings these difficulties so that we will learn how to walk by faith. Because the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So it's kind of important. We need faith. So God sets these circumstances before us. But notice, these guys, they're on the other side. They're in the heavenly realm. They're seated or standing on this sea of glass. There's no questioning. There's no second guessing. There's no complaining about the things that God allowed to come into their lives. You know, one of my favorite movies, and I forgot the title. There's a line in there. Tom Hanks is in it. He says to this woman, there's no crying in baseball. What was the name of that movie? There we go. League of Their Own. You know, and just like there's no crying in baseball, great line, love that line. Just like there's no crying in baseball, there's no complaining in heaven. You know, once we get there, once we see all of the evidence, that is put on display for us, we're going to go, oh, now I get it. Now I see. We'll see things from a different vantage point, a different perspective. After all the evidence is presented, no one says here, well, that's unfair. I wasn't treated right. You know, any judge, any jury being presented with the evidence that it is available in heaven would come to the same conclusion that God is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely justified in everything that he does. And now it's time. It's time for his wrath to be poured out. It's time to complete it. Everybody's been separated at this point. There are those who have the seal of God on them, and they have the seal of God and are held by him and are destined for eternity with him. And there are those who have the mark of the beast, and they are destined for eternal condemnation. We're going to see next week God's wrath will come in full measure. Earlier, as the judgments were coming out, it would come out in a quarter and later in a third, but now we're going to see 100%. The fullness of God's wrath come next week. Well, hopefully not next week, but in chapter 16. But at this point, God just knows that every drop that can be wrung out of mankind has been harvested. And so it's time to move on. You know, I look at the world today and I'm amazed that God continues to wait even today. That he doesn't throw up his hands and say, you know, it's time to close the door on this. But he doesn't, because he doesn't want anybody to perish, because there are still people out there who don't know him. And so he waits. He is long-suffering. He's waited and he's waited, but there comes a point when that ends. His patience is long-suffering. His patience is very long, but it is not eternal. It ends at some point. Verse 5 says, after this, I looked, and the heavenly sanctuary, the tabernacle of testimony, was opened. And out of the sanctuary came seven angels with seven plagues, dressed in clean, bright linen, with gold sashes wrapped around their chest. Now John goes back to these seven angels that he mentioned in verse 1, and he gives us a brief description of what they look like. Verse 7, he says, one of the four living creatures, remember, earlier it was described, there were four cherubim that hovered around the throne of God. This is one of those. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And then the sanctuary was filled with smoke from God's glory and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So these seven angels, they come out of the sanctuary. Each one of them is given a golden bowl. My translation says bowl. Some other translations say vial. I think bowl is a better translation of this word in the Greek. To me, vial has a, I think of just a little, you know, a little perfume bottle, like many of you have. Something kind of small. These are bowls. They're larger instruments than that, and they're filled with the wrath of God. Then verse 8, it says, God's glory in the smoke of his grandeur and his brilliance, they fill the heavenly sanctuary. And the sanctuary closes for business. This is remarkable to me. The God of the universe, the God who created all of this and created all of us and desires so much to have fellowship with us, he goes into the sanctuary and closes the door. And no one is allowed entrance in until after the seven bowls are poured out. And we will see next week or the week after, I'm not sure how far we'll get next week, but in chapter 16, after the seventh bowl is poured out, God says, it's done. It's completed, is the idea. I'm just amazed to see God withdraw himself as this final part of his wrath is poured out. You know, I think even in eternity, that we will not be able to comprehend, we will not be able to understand fully the pathos, the passion, the heartbreak of God as he goes into this sanctuary. I just don't think we're designed to understand the pain of Almighty God. You know, we heard inside today after we talked to loved ones who don't know Christ, and we try to witness to them and try to share Christ with them. They go, yeah, that's good for you, but not so much for me, and you know, and it breaks our heart because we know the things that they're missing. But guys, the pain and that we feel is in no comparison, cannot compare to the pain that God goes through. God, as he assumes the responsibility for these seven last judgments that are going to be poured out on the church, or on the world, rather. His love is great. His love is so great that he sent his only son to die on a cross so that we wouldn't have to. He sent his son to take the burden of our sin away, to take the burden of the entire world, so that God could then fire down his wrath on Christ on the cross so that we wouldn't have to experience chapters 15 and 16 and eternity separated from God. Why would anybody not choose this? It blows me away. It blows me away. We'll look at chapter 16 starting next week. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand? Thanks for being so patient in the heat. Next week, we're going to have Jeff drive his vehicle in here and turn the AC on so we can get all the building cooled off. The prayer team, if you guys could be ready also. But you know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I have to tell you that you need to. You need to know him. If you don't know Christ, your sin has caused a separation between you and God. And that separation will follow you into eternity. And you have no ability in your own strength to work that out, to make repair of the damage that your sin has done. The only way to do that is through Jesus. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the only way to God. You know, and I'm not talking about church here. I'm not talking about religion, because a church cannot save you. A religion cannot save you. A denomination cannot save you. There is only one person who can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. You need to invite him into your heart. It's a decision. It's a choice that we all have to make, that we are all confronted with. You got to invite him in. It's not joining a club. You got to submit your life to him as Lord and Savior. It's not just Savior. Lord, save me from my sins, and then I'm going to go toddling off down the road. He needs to be, and he wants to be, Lord of your life. If the Lord is speaking to you today, we've got people down front. I'll be down here as well if you'd like somebody to pray with. If you have questions, come on down. We'd love to talk with you, kind of talk things over with you. If you're a believer here today and you're going through a difficult time, I want you to understand clearly that there will be a day when you will stand with these people on a sea of glass, and you will sing praises of his righteousness, of his goodness, of his glory, despite whatever circumstance you're going through right now. God is good, and God is perfect. Father, we thank you again for the day. We pray that you be with us, that you, Lord, just inhabit this place, invade this place as we close the service today. Continue the work, Lord, that you've been doing on us all week long, speaking to us about the issues of our life. And Father, if there is anyone here today who doesn't know you, that you are calling, that you are drawing, I pray that they would get up and come out get out of their seat and come down here and talk with one of these men and pray with them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.